If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In case anybody missed it, this is Christmas. Boy, you know, I don't know about you guys, but you know, it seems like more and more with every passing Christmas, you see the spirit of Antichrist really rise up. You know? That's not a good thing. But it's a challenging thing for us, the church. Well, we're going to take an unusual approach to a message that I want to share with you what Christmas is really all about. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm about ready to share the word with your beautiful people. And Father, as I share this word today, may it strike a chord in their heart. May they bond, and may it bond them and bring them closer to you. In understanding what your will is, the dear Apostle Paul prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened to know what is the hope of our calling in Christ Jesus is. So, Heavenly Father, today as I share this word, as you put it in my heart and shared it with me yesterday and today, and I just pray that it will bless your people in a wonderful way. Amen and amen. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will deliver him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her too, was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now if you will, jump forward to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, it says, again, Christ born of Mary. Go to verse 9, chapter 2. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, we all know the story. And I read to you an incident out of the Archco volumes, which is the history of ancient records that have been preserved over the years, about the incident that the shepherds had shared with the Jewish people. That the whole hillsides where they were out tending their sheep lit up. And they said when the singing began, it said it was as though it was day. And they could look into the heavens and see angels floating about and singing praises and giving witness to the babe that was born in the earth. And at that time, it shocked a lot of them. But they knew something great had happened. They knew that there was a Savior that came into the world that would bring peace and goodwill toward men. Most of the people don't really understand the magnificence of Jesus coming into this world as a Savior that was promised years ago. Now, to my understanding, until recently, there might have been new religions, but according to history, I think Christianity is one of the youngest forms of religion. It's only a couple thousand years old. And there was a purpose of Jesus coming, and it said that in His coming, He would declare peace and goodwill toward men. And you know, we're all born to a time period. This generation is what I call the generation of church history. And so we're a part of the church on the road of time. And so we have become victims of what I call church history. And many of us seem to forget because we're part of church history on the road of time. We forget really the dispensation of the generation that we've been born into. And it started with Jesus. And it'll end with Jesus. But, you know, I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but Catholicism is really challenged now with the fact of having a dean step forward and declare that he was homosexual and that he had taken on a husband, and how the whole school rejected the authority of the Catholic Church because they cannot put up with that behavior. I thought that was pretty interesting, seeing how the Catholic Church itself is bound up in some form of religion. But they're holding true to what is right from what is wrong. But the thing that amazed me is the younger generation that was willing to sit under this kind of a dean or professor and crying out that the church does not have any love for humanity when they reject the homosexual. People, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but our society is really reflecting its rebellion to God. And so, if you don't understand the full purpose of Jesus coming and bringing a Savior for the whole world, then if you don't get the reality of the meaning of that, this Savior for the whole world, then those who don't come through Him do not exist eternally. And the world doesn't realize that there is life beyond death. And I call it physical death. There is what you call spiritual life. And it has no end. It goes on and on and on eternally. But where it spends that eternity is where we need to wise up and begin to realize, how are we going to spend that eternity? The problem is that mankind don't have a ghost of a chance unless the church be the witness for the person that came to be the Savior for the whole world. And He is to bring peace and goodwill toward men. And yet the church still declares that God has a problem with the world. Listen, Jesus was called the perfect mediator. He put one hand on man and one hand on God and brought the two impossibilities together. God does not have a problem with mankind. God became the answer for mankind so that if they so desire, they can have peace and goodwill from God to them if they choose. If they choose. Amen. So, with that said, go over to Mark chapter 3. You know, and years ago, quite a few years ago, when I did the teaching on the body of flesh, I knew I was not going to be popular, but thank God I had scripture to back everything that I teach. People, you know how I am. If it's in scripture, I'll teach it. If it's not there, I won't. It's a mute subject until scripture can back it. Amen. But the problem is rightly dividing the scripture. Where the scripture belongs in its interpretation. Thank God the Holy Ghost has shown that to us. In Mark chapter 3, we're going to look now at the real purpose why Jesus had to come as a Savior for the whole world. In Mark chapter 3, let's go to verse 24. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Wow. Boy, do I know the meaning of those words. Do I know the meaning of these words? You know, you hear them all the time through the religious ear that we can all pick up. But if you pick up the ear of the Spirit, these words mean a whole lot more than what they mean on the surface. Notice he said, a house that's divided cannot stand. Do you know that Satan has the same knowledge about you? He knows that if he can divide the kingdom of God within you, then he can take you out. He knows he can do that because he can play one kingdom against the other. And guess who's in charge of that? Is he in charge of it? No. Notice Jesus said, even Satan knows better. You're the one in charge of how much the kingdom will grow within you. But in order for that kingdom to grow, your house cannot be divided. You can't serve one against the other. It won't work. It won't work. Now, go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Book of Hebrews is one of my favorite books. And in Hebrews chapter 10, go to verse 5. Hebrews 10:5. Follow me real close because we're looking at the true meaning of why Jesus came. And that was to face the cross. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, when he came into the world, when did he come into the world? Over there in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. When he came into the world, he said, that would have to be his deity, of course, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, you know, people say, well, certain religions, especially the Jews, they only believe in the first books of the Bible, first five. Well, that's enough to declare who He is. So if you only have five books, it's enough. But what I like, one of the Greek translators, what he brought out in this, is when it says that He came in the volume of the book, He was talking about the entire word that was preserved for you and me, starting with book one to the book of Revelations. And He came to fulfill it all. So it would really be to our advantage to know what He's saying when He came to do it all. But notice what He said, a body you have prepared for me. Well, why did He even bring that up? Well, in verse 8 He said, previously saying, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified, notice this, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now I'm declaring to you today why Jesus had to come in that manger and grow up and become wax strong in spirit, because God took on flesh and dwelt among mankind to do one thing and one thing only, to take this body that God had fashioned for Him into a place of death for all mankind, not just Christians only, but for all mankind, to be the ultimate sacrifice before God to satisfy the claims of justice over mankind for salvation to come to all men through the body of Jesus Christ. Why? Why did He have to do that? Well, people, the closer I'm getting with God, the more I'm beginning to realize there's a part of me, there's a part of my house that does not belong to the kingdom of God. The part of the house that I belong to does not belong to the kingdom of God. That part of my house is called body of flesh. Until sin hits you, you will always be a victim of the authority of your body to control itself against the kingdom of God that dwells within your spirit. And how we as a church through the road of time have violated the conviction that God had planted in us when we got born again. What kind of conviction is that? It is an inward knowing that when the body wants its way, the spirit will get its way. Because it says it is a spirit that desires against the flesh. And the flesh is what desires itself against the spirit. And yet you see believers all the time putting God in the background instead of having the preeminence of everything that they say and do. And that is not the intentions of why God had brought salvation to so great of a world that needs it. No, you're just full of excuses if He doesn't have the preeminence, because your body still controls you. And that is where we have to get to the place and constantly being renewing ourselves to the fact that we are a house that has two lives living in it. One called the body of flesh, one called the spirit of life. Now, why is this so important to understand? Because if you have no spiritual rule, then your body will rule. And you will do what it wants to do. Period, over and out. And anyone that gives themselves over to the dictates of their own body, out of Proverbs it says that man is void of knowledge and understanding. Because your body, this physical body, is not you. Paul said when you got born again, it died. Where did it die? It died on the cross. Why? That was the purpose of him coming. Now, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We are living in a very difficult time period. We're living as coming down to the end of the age of our generation, or our time period. We're coming down to the end of that, whether you realize it or not. And so there is going to be a kingdom rising against the kingdom. And to be honest with you, it's time that we really make a decision to do one thing that is so important. I don't care how you fashion it. I don't care how you look at having to do it. Find a way of doing it. And that is to begin to pray. Pray. Because prayer is communication with your Heavenly Father. And I want to share this with you. Our Heavenly Father did not give us a sacrifice not to bond to Him. He gave us a sacrifice that we would bond to Him. And the only way we're going to do that is to communicate and talk with Him. I used to strap people with my commitment of prayer in time. And God said, quit doing that. Because all you're doing is you're actually speaking a rebellion to people. Because if they're more flesh than they are spirit, then their body will talk against them about commitment to prayer. That is why prayer will be the most difficult thing you'll ever do. Ever do. Because prayer involves your physical man. And he don't like talking to somebody he don't know. Nor indeed can know. He can know about him, but he can't know him. You have to know him by your inner man. Now in Romans chapter 5, let's go to verse 12. And this is probably Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. If you don't understand how these chapters go together, you will never ever understand your salvation that was wrought for you through a Savior. And His name's Jesus. I'm going to make a bold declaration right now. I have been told just recently that Jesus was 50% man and 50% God. Well, is that enough? Is that enough said? He was 50% man and 50% God. People, I'm going to tell you something. I can't even figure that out in my thinking. I don't know how you cut half of God off and half of humanity off. How do you cut half of it off? He was 100% human. And he was 100% God. He was as much divine as he was humanity. Now, I don't know how that thinking came up. But somebody, I was sitting back and I'm saying, how could you even begin to order that kind of thinking? And it finally dawned on me that Jesus, when he walked on planet Earth, this is where I think that thought might have come up, is the fact that he never did anything that we could not do as a human in relationship with him. And so they had to come up with this thought that he was only 50% man and 50% God. I can't even grasp that, because I don't know how to cut God off 50%. And then take humanity and put in there 50% and call him 100%. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. But I got good news for you. When Jesus walked this planet, he did not do anything. Whatever he did not do it because he was deity. He did it as a human being anointed by God. Are you following me? So whenever he did anything, any created miracle, he did it in his humanity, anointed from God, and then deity would respond to humanity to perform on the behalf of what humanity would call upon him to do. Now that is unfathomable to the religious mind, because it's like saying, you mean a human being could control God? No, you're talking about a human being that was in complete 100% what? Cooperation with deity. And so when he ever did anything for the kingdom of God, when he walked this planet, he didn't do it because he was God in the flesh. He did it from his humanity. Are you following me? His humanity as a man anointed by God. That is why the anointing of God in the earth today is not respected by our generation. No one respects pastors anymore. No one respects evangelists. No one respects teachers. And the anointing of God has been brought to a very much of a disrespect. You want to know why? Because the fivefold ministry has brought a reproach on the body of Christ, because they themselves have not carried on a sanctified life. And they're going to sit and blame the body of Christ. Listen, if the leadership, the anointing of God in the earth would be what it's supposed to be, the body of Christ wouldn't have a problem following anybody. In chapter 12, we're going to go through this chapter. Romans chapter 5. Did I say 12? Yeah, I didn't mean 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Verse 12. You got your Bibles? Are you looking at it? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the... Go ahead, say it out real loud. Notice it did not say sin entered the spiritual realm. It entered the world. From where? From where? From where? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. The word death here, through sin, is what we talked about in the Sunday school class this morning. Terry gave a synopsis of it, which was perfect. The word death here is thanatos. It literally means a separation without end. There's two types of death mentioned in the Bible. One called physical death, one called spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God, not annihilation, not something goes poof and it's gone. It talks about a life ceasing here, but continuing on the other side. Once Necros takes place, dies, physical death, there is a death that continues on. It's almost like a misnomer, but it means it continues on. It literally has life beyond, but it's death. Now watch what he said. Through sin. What sin? A sin called harmatia. It means a nature of sin. And thus death spread to all men because all inherited that nature to sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Reckoned or taken into account. They didn't know what was right from what was wrong. They were just obedient to that nature that came into the world and separated them spiritually from God and yet did something to them physically, which means to inherit physical death. For until the law was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, look at this, nature reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. What does he mean, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam? It means that people sinned, violated God. Why? Not like the first Adam, because the first Adam violated the word of God because God spoke to him directly and he disobeyed. And it said those that followed after his fall sinned, but not because they were sinning against a direct word they had received from God. That was the difference. And so the first man, Adam, was held accountable for this. So he goes on to say, who is a type of him who was to come. Actually, of the one coming. Now when it says who is a type, that really confuses a lot of people. You mean Adam was a type of Christ? How can that be? Figurehead. Just as Adam was the figurehead for all of mankind to die. Jesus is a figurehead now for all to live. Talk about Savior of the world. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. You know what he's saying there? Do you know what he's saying there? Look, notice who he says the grace of, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. He's saying this. Even though Adam did the transgression and ushered in the sin nature, the sin death nature, God's grace went beyond the one man Adam. God's grace went to Adam. And because they were sinning out of ignorance. They didn't know that they were disobeying. So God's grace said, I'll cover everybody through one man called Jesus. Cool, huh? Is that the right thing to say nowadays, or is that generation and kind of laid down? We got a different word for it now? Huh? Essay? Epic. Oh, epic. That is epic. I would spike my hair, but you couldn't see it. I got a full head of hair in the spirit realm. It's the outward man that's perishing. He lacks it. Can you imagine me trying to wear a mohawk? It would be out the sides like Bozo the Clown. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. What one act? What one righteous act? What free gift? Well, he says in verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you will, jump down to verse 5 of the next chapter, chapter 6. Are you guys following me? You're getting a teaching of the purpose of Christmas. For if we have been united together, in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. What is the likeness of His death? You know how we do water baptism? It's where we take people down into this tank and they say, I want to be baptized. Plug their nose, take them down into the water and bring them up. What does that signify? Well, it says something went down under the water, but something came up out of the water. Water baptism literally means to bury the old man and resurrect the new one. But we don't have to wait till we get to heaven for that to happen. You know, our salvation is made complete at the resurrection. How is it made complete? Everything was complete in Him until the resurrection, then we get our glorified body. Thank God. Then I'll wear a spike hairdo. Have you ever seen these old men trying to be young and spike their hair? I look at that and I go, jeez, I don't know what looks bad or more worse. An old man with spiked hair or an old man with one side of his hair combed way over like I do my hair. One person said, you're one of them guys that just keeps dropping your part. And I said, you're one of them guys that's trying to look 20 when you're 88. Which one looks the worst? Well, according to how you figure it out in your mind. But he says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin literally is a term that he uses for the body that contains the nature of death in it. So you have to literally understand that when Jesus hung on that cross, you hung on that cross. Jesus placed Himself in your place to have the same punishment that you deserve come on Him. So that He would crucify your outward man through His body. I'll tell you, when I was looking at the Passion on television, I've shared it with you time and time again. And when I saw, and I began to grieve, and I say, oh Lord, how You love me. And the Lord said, hey, wait a minute, I'm looking at the movie a whole lot different than you are. He says, I'm looking at the movie that it pleased me to pour my wrath out on Him, because I was pouring it out on you. You think I was pouring it out on my son. I was pouring my wrath out on you. So when you look at Him on the cross, you better grieve that you didn't incur spiritual death with that cross had not been there and you placed on it. God says, from my viewpoint, from heaven to the cross, on my side, I see you. On your side, you see the Son. But I see you on that cross. That's why I saw the whole world hang on that cross. And I poured my wrath out on the world, not my Son. Because my Son knew that he was coming home to be with me. But he wanted to place every person in that place of salvation. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm gonna settle a mystery for those of you. Notice this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. That's the body that had, your body was positioned on the cross and incurred that death, the body of sin, that it must be done away with. And the word for done away with here literally means rendered inoperable. Doesn't mean it was annihilated, because you're still living in it. But it was rendered inoperable. What it means is God declared all the righteousness that humanity should have produced and couldn't. He poured his wrath out on us to cause us to die physically in the mind of God so that he could resurrect us spiritually and we would be born again with a new spirit now to serve God out of our spirit, not our body. Come on, when I was younger, and even when I started this church, I was more body ruled than I was spirit. It grows with time. It's not something you just can hash overnight. And that's why a lot of people say, I'll never do that again. I made my being promises. How many times you've fallen and gotten up and made a new commitment, fallen, got. I'll tell you what, it just takes time for you to separate your outer man from your inner man so you can tell the two, so you know what sanctification really means. And so he says here, knowing this, that our old man was rendered inoperable because it was crucified on the cross. That's why Jesus said, if a man would take up his cross and follow me, that means if a man would take up the position that his body had been declared on the cross, then he can follow me because he is a spiritual being. And then Romans chapter 6, the whole thing is talking about how not to let the sin nature in the body control you. How not to let your body be used as a weapon against you. And many of you are allowing your body to be used as a weapon against you. And listen, your house will not stand until you dethrone one of them and take position. And that's why Jesus said, until the strong man of the house is bound, then the thief can come in and steal everything he owns. Well, if you've been born again, that's your strong man. And if you cause him to grow and cause him to develop, you'll take authority over that outer man and he can't be used against you. But that's the devil. The devil only deceives. He has no authority. He has power, but no authority. And he has to channel his power through your authority. That is the purpose he came. Chapter 7 of Romans. When you come down to verse 4, boy, I understand this verse. This is the greatest verse in the entire New Testament. Because I understand it according to the Greek, not according to the translator. Therefore, my brethren, you also... Now, our translators have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Boy, if this verse was the way the translators translated it, I'm going to tell you, that's why we got the mess we've got today with believers calling themselves believers and yet falling into sin. No control of themselves, because their outer man has to have its way. I'm going to tell you what your outer man has as far as intellectual knowledge. It's insanity. This is how this verse says it in the Greek. Therefore, my brethren, you also were put to death to the law through the body of Christ, the cross, that you might belong to a different you. To a different you. See, the translators took off the first three verses. Oh, it must be referring to a marriage. Listen, I know you can be married to Christ, but that doesn't guarantee you'll bear any fruit. What will guarantee to bear fruit to you is that there's a part of you that's not fruity. Controlling a part of you that bears fruit. That's called your brain. And so what Jesus did on the cross is he took care of your tree. And he says here in the Greek, therefore, my brethren, you also were put to death to the law through the body of Christ, the cross, that you might belong to a different you, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. To him that was raised from, it wasn't him that was raised from, it was you that was raised from the dead. What? Your spirit was circumcised or cut away from your outer man and given its own identity and left your outer man just hanging there with a part of you that is no longer in agreement with the part of you that you live through. For when we were in the flesh, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, the passions of sins, which were aroused by the law, wrong. Through the law operated in the members of us. Your members, sin nature still there in your body. And that's why he had to perform death, burial, and resurrection. He had to perform death over your physical being and resurrect your inner being so that your inner being, now you can live through that spirit to control your outer man, which is called sin. So your house not be divided. You know what our problem is? We have a generation coming up that wants what the flesh wants and not what the Spirit of Christ is in you. Somebody said, which is the greatest sin? Smoking cigarettes or homosexuality? Which is the greater sin? How can you categorize sin? Which is the greater sin? Well, to be honest with you, what it boils down to, who's in control of your life? If it's cigarettes, your body wants to suck on it. That means it's in control of you. If you want to be a homosexual, I don't care how you look at it, it's still got control over you. So how are you going to categorize any kind of sin? One isn't as bad as the other. Yes, they are. One sin is worse than another. One just leads you quicker to damnation than another. Yes, they are different. Sins are different. But you know there's sins of the mind. Same thing. I got news for you. If you're going to try to put yourself under law to get control of what's not right in you, que sera, sera. I hope you work it out. The only way that I overcome any form of sin is I have to let God grow inside of me to change my heart so that I hate what I used to do, I no longer like it. Why? How does that happen? He writes his word on the process of my heart. And he changes my heart. Because my heart, if it's not changed, can be wicked and evil and do anything it wants to do. But when God gets into my heart, he gives me a new way of processing things that no longer my outer man has any say-so over me until I processed it through my spirit called conviction of the Word of God, not condemnation, but conviction. What is right from what is wrong? And I'll cut off what is wrong and increase in what is right. thank you for coming as a Savior to humanity, because we all have this ability. I was watching the news. They were reminiscing, in closing. They were reminiscing about people who had died on this plane wreck. Some of you might have saw it on the news. And they ran across this note that had been etched on one of the tablets of the victims of that flight. And it caught attention to their heart. And it said, "No one really dies as long as they're in remembrance. There is no death in remembrance." That's our Jesus. He died, but He was resurrected. But in His remembrance, I have new life. Did you guys get something here today? Makes you kind of sick at your flesh, don't it? Problem is, you have to live with it. Stand up, everybody. Don't forget our candlelight service tonight. This is where we as a body join together and bring in a new year for our Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. With every head bowed, dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for sending Jesus. Without Him, there is no hope for a dying world. Because the world will just keep going on and on and on. But Father, when the last Gentile nation is brought in, then Father, we'll be received to glory. You'll perform that wedding, and in the millennium we'll inherit the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all nations will be invited. And I thank You, Heavenly Father, for so great a salvation. And I thank You that it has been made so complete that no one will be with an excuse. For You have provided, Your love has provided everything that they need so that they're not eternally lost. But they choose to go there. They choose to rebel against You. Father, I pray that when You can reach whomever You can reach, Father, reach out and reach to them. Snatch them out of hellfire. Use us to do it, Father. Use us, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank You for the revelation that You have brought forth to our church through the wonderful Holy Spirit that conceived in the womb of Mary. Father, no wonder He is the Spirit of truth, the one good witness. Because after all, He conceived in the womb of Mary. He glorifies the Son. Father, if there be anybody here that has never been born again, has never said, I want to receive Jesus, and I want Him to help me put off that old life, so that I might live out of my spirit in a dying world in victory. So if you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to, we're going to give you the opportunity to come forward and receive Him. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, we want to pray for you for the baptism. We're coming into a new year. And the time that you spend is so precious right now. Every minute, every moment, every second is so valuable. Don't waste any more of it. So with every head bowed and I'm speaking to you, please step out and come forward. Anybody? Salvation or the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Anyone? Hallelujah. We're here to pray with you and for you. If you need prayer for anything, we're willing to pray for you. Please come up now. Don't wait till after the service. Come up now. Hallelujah. Anybody? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, right here. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for this wonderful year. I thank you that you seem fit to have me stay and be with your people. I'm looking forward to another good year with them. A year of complete victory. Year of revival. Bless them as they go their way today. Keep them safe from all beer drinkers, pot smokers, texers. Father, whatever would destroy their trip home, may they be safe going home. In Jesus' name, amen.